Amen. We have been, over the last few weeks, talking about the authority of Jesus and what that means for us. You cannot come to Jesus and declare Him as your Savior, but then reject Him as your Lord. In other words, reject the authority that He has over your life. And as we talked about last week, Jesus even makes demands and commands that we must follow in order to be saved. And so you have to come on His terms. There aren't other options. And so Jesus makes specific commands dealing with salvation. And we dealt with two of those last week. If you're going to come to Jesus, you must come in repentance and you must come in faith. Those are commands. He says you must come and repent and you must come in faith. And so we talked about that last week. Tonight, we're going to look at Jesus' command that man should love Him. Jesus commands us to love Him. And when you first hear that, the fact that Jesus is commanding you, commanding all of mankind to love Him, then that may sound a bit awkward or a bit weird or a bit unfamiliar or strange. And that's because in life it would be really bizarre if someone came up to you and said, "I command you to love me." It's just out of place. That would be weird. But what we're going to find out tonight is that it is not only right for Jesus to command us to love Him, but it is also good that Jesus commands us to love Him. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. So what is it that Jesus is commanding when He says or when He commands us to love Him? Really, when He demands that man love Him. What is He saying by that? Well, sometimes people will say that love is not an emotion. It's just an act of the will. It is a deed done in the body. And certainly, love is those things. You express your love by doing things. And so we know that love is also an act. And so we aren't going to take that out of the equation. But what we need to recognize is that love is also an emotion. So when Jesus commands us to love Him, He is commanding an emotion. He's commanding affection for Him. He is saying, "I want you to take your affections and I want you to turn them off of other things and I want you to turn them to me." That is what He is commanding. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, certainly the love that you have for your mother or your father or the love that you have for your son or your daughter includes emotion. As a matter of fact, it's probably filled with emotion. That doesn't mean it's void of action or void of things that you do physically, but it's no less than the emotion. And so here we see that Jesus says, if you love them, love your mother or your father or your son or your daughter more than me. In other words, if your affections for them, if your emotional attachment to them is more than it is to me, then you're not worthy of me. So loving Jesus is more than emotion, but it's no less than emotion. He is commanding that our affections and that our emotions be turned to Him. We also see that Jesus meant love as an emotion when we look at John 14, 15. You've heard this many times. "If you love me, then you will keep my commandments." Now, I added the word "then." That's why it's in parentheses. But it's understood in the text. There's a condition here. If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. Keeping His commandments is founded on loving Jesus. The keeping of the commandments is founded on loving Jesus. If you love Him, you will keep His commandments. And this is important because sometimes we think, or some people think, this means this verse means that loving Jesus is keeping His commandments. Now, they're certainly very closely associated. You cannot separate them. But the point here is that they one is precipitated by the other. The keeping of the commands happens when you love Jesus. It's because you love Jesus that you keep His commands. And so loving is the catalyst for obeying. In other words, those that love Jesus, there's the emotion, there's the affection, will obey Jesus. There's the action of obedience. That's why we connect the two so closely together, because you can't just say, well, I love Jesus. It will always be followed by obedience. It will always be followed by action. But they aren't the same. Love is the catalyst for obedience. And so when Jesus commands our love, he is commanding a deep emotion, a deep affection. Take your affections, take your love, turn them off of other things, and put them on me. So then, if the love he desires is no less than an emotion, the question is it right for Jesus to command the emotion of love toward him? Is it right for Jesus to say to you and command you, not suggest, not offer a possibility, but to say to the world, the command from God is, you take your affections and you put them on me. You love me. That is a command. Is that right for him to do that? Well, Jesus commands other emotions. He commands fear. He commands joy, things like that. And if it's right for man to fear God, which we know that it is, then it's right for Jesus to command that we fear God. If it's right for man to love God, then it is right for Jesus to command that we love God. And that is exactly what he does when someone asks him, what is the greatest commandment? Well, what is the greatest commandment? What was his response? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He commands that we love God. That is the greatest commandment. God is the only being that has the right to command our love, because he is the only being worthy of our love. John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. It is right for you to love me, and you should love me because I came from God who you claim to love. You keep saying that you love God, but you are rejecting me. You are not loving me. And so the point is this. You say that you love God. If you really loved God, you would love me. Why? Because I came from God. In other words, what he's saying is, I am God. Therefore, it is right for Jesus to command that we love him. Why? Because Jesus is God and is worthy of our affections and worthy of our highest love. So because it is right to love Jesus, it is right for Jesus to command that we love him. This is also what Jesus was alluding to when he said, if you love others more than me, then you are not worthy of me. So Jesus said, again, if you love your mother or father, if you love your son or daughter more than me, then you are not worthy of me. So what is he saying there? Well, he says that our love is worthy of him when it is our first and best, because that is when our love expresses his worth. Jesus in that verse is not saying that our love makes us worthy in the sense that loving Jesus somehow makes us deserving of Jesus. That I've, because of my love, have somehow risen to the level that now I deserve Jesus' love back. That's not what he means by worthy. He's qualifying our love toward him in that. Here's what he's saying. A love that is worthy of being given to Jesus is a love that is given to Jesus before and above everything else. Anything less is a love that is unworthy of him. And so if you are loving Jesus with a half-hearted love, that's an unworthy love. So if you love your son in a greater way than you love Jesus, then the love that you have for Jesus is unworthy. Why? Because he's worthy of your greatest love, because he is God. So he is worthy of our first and worthy of our best love. If we give him anything else, what we're saying is, you are less than worthy. If I go to the store and on our anniversary I buy Stacy a set of sponges and a toilet bowl cleaner, a bottle of toilet bowl cleaner and I say, happy anniversary. What am I saying? Okay, that's not worthy of her love. That's not worthy. But if I go and I buy a 4-carat diamond, now we're beginning to scratch the surface of the worth, right? I'm getting points. Yeah, I get it, right? But you see the illustration. So if we say, well, yeah, I love Jesus, and it's a worldly love, it's how we define love, then what we're really saying is you're not worthy of the first and best. And so because of who Jesus is, he is worthy of our love. That's why it is right for him to say, I'm commanding you to love me. I am worthy of your greatest affections. If your love for Jesus, again, is half-hearted, if it's divided, it's not worthy of Christ. Why? Because as God, Jesus is deserving of our greatest love and nothing less. So yes, it is right for him to command that your affections be put on him because he is worthy of that. But not only is the command right because he is worthy, it's right because it is good for us. He gives a command that is good for you, and therefore it is right. The greatest act of love for Jesus is to command that we love him. The greatest act of a command of Jesus is that the greatest act of love of Jesus, command of love to Jesus, is that we love him. Why? Well, let me ask you this. If there was another being or person or thing that was worthy of our greatest love, then it would not be loving for Jesus to command us to love him. Because there's something else out there that is worthy of our love. And so for him to say, don't love that, but love me, would not be loving. But if Jesus is worthy of our love, and he is the most worthy of our love, for him to command us to love something else or anything else, or for him not to command us to love him, would not be for our good. Because we would be giving our love and our affection to something less than what is worthy. And so for him to command you to love him is for your good. It is for your benefit. And it all ties in also to salvation. Because there is a problem, as we will discover every week. And that is, we cannot obey Jesus' command to love him. You cannot do it. He says, love me. And you say, okay. And you always, without exception, fall short. You will not love him. But our moral inability doesn't make it wrong for him to command our love any more than our inability to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength makes it wrong for Jesus to command that. Or for that matter, to command us to love our neighbor as ourselves, or to command us to love our enemies. We don't have the ability to do any of that, and yet Jesus commands us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Do good to those that hurt you, that come against you. And so our inability to obey the command doesn't make it wrong for him to command it. The fact that what he is commanding is right, in other words, it is right for us to love God, the very fact that that is the right command makes it right for him to command it. But here's what is so great about our God. Though we do not have the ability on our own to love Jesus, he provided the means by which we could love him. And again, we go back to being dead in our trespasses and sins. We can't love Jesus because we're dead. You don't have the ability in your fallen nature to love with a love that is worthy of God or Christ. You don't have that ability. You're dead. However, God graciously gives us a new heart, and that enables us to obey Jesus' command to love him. He sent Jesus to unloving man in order to enable him to love, so that he could do what was best for him, which is love the one who was worthy of his love. So Jesus, who is God, comes down, takes on human flesh, and enables you to love him, which is what's best for you, which is why he commands it. Through his act of sacrificial love on the cross, we are freed from the sin of self-love, freed from the sin of loving things less worthy, freed from loving things that will harm us and not be for our good, and we are empowered to love Jesus in a manner worthy of him, which is for our best good and his glory. So 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." We love because he first loved us. This isn't just saying that Jesus gave us the example of love to follow. It is that, but it's more than that. The verse is saying that his love of sacrifice on the cross is the means to being able to love. We can love because he loved by dying on the cross for our sins and freeing us from sin and empowering us to love. We love because he first loved. It was his act of love that enables us, empowers us to love, frees us from the wrong love. We cannot love with a worthy love apart from the sacrifice of Christ being applied to our lives. However, when we are awakened to the love of Jesus and enabled by the love of Jesus, then we can love Jesus and others. That is the only way that we will love him. That is the only way that we will love others. That is the only way that you will love your enemy. So when he commands you to love your enemy, it's not, man, you've really got to just grip tight on the love because it's, you know, all on you and it's just hard. That's not what he's saying. When he's saying love your enemy, what he's saying is, I have given you the ability through my sacrifice on the cross to do that. And in loving your enemy, you are displaying that love. Because it's Jesus who said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus subjected himself to the Father. And he entrusted himself to the one who knew exactly what was going on. And he didn't seek revenge. But he said, "I'm going to entrust myself to the one who knows all things, to the Father." You know what he's doing there? He's loving his enemies by trusting God. That is exactly what he's calling us to do. "I have given you everything that you need. You have everything through the cross of Christ in order to love me, in order to love others, your neighbor, even in order to love your enemy." We can love with a greater affection and a deeper bond than we do our mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, sisters, brothers, or even your spouse. When we, by faith, tap into the love that is ours at the cross, that has been given to us by Christ. That's why one of the reasons the Bible describes our relationship with Jesus and the Father in familial terms. He's trying to tell us the depth of the love. John chapter 1, 12, 13. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but you were born of God." That's why you are a child of God. You are a son of God. You are a brother of Christ. That's not just saying, hey, we're all one big happy family. What he's trying to show is the depth of the love in that relationship. There is a love like a father to the child and a child to the father, like a brother to a brother. That is the kind of love that you find in the family of God. Because of the cross, you can love Jesus with more fervor and more passion and more emotion than you love anyone or anything else. The cross declares the glory of God in Jesus and enables you to love him with a love worthy of that glory. The cross says, here is the glory of God. in the face of Christ Jesus. He displays his glory in the person of Christ when he is on the cross. And when you recognize that, you come to him, and he is the one that enables you then to love with a love that is worthy of that glory. It is the cross that displays the glory. It is the cross that enables you to love with a love worthy of that glory. And like we've already said, this is the catalyst for our obedience, which is living a life worthy of the glory of Christ, glory of the gospel. We talk about that all the time. That comes from your love for Christ. But further, the cross declares God's love for you. It says that he loves you more deeply than your mother or father or brother or sister or anyone else ever could. So not only does the cross enable you to love God in a deeper way than you would even love your spouse or love your mother or father or son and daughter, it tells you that God loves you in a way that is deeper and greater than your spouse or your mother, father, son, or daughter. No one can love you like God, and the cross declares that. And then this equips you to love because your love is an overflow of the love of God toward you. So now not only are you able to love Christ in a manner worthy of him, now God's love for you enables you to love others because you're not dependent upon anything else. You know that your love, that the love that God has from you cannot be matched by any other or topped by any other. His love for you is great, and that enables you to love others. So for Jesus to command that we love him is not only right, it is good. It is good. So let me address just a couple of points of application before we close. First, for some of you, love may be a difficult emotion. It's hard for you to express love, to know love, to feel love, to give love. And that may be because of your background and your experiences. Maybe you grew up in an environment that didn't foster love. Maybe you came from a divorced home. And so you bounced around from place to place. Every time you began to build a relationship with someone, you wound up moving again or something else happened. And so what you just decided is, I'm just not going to invest in any other relationships. I'm not going to invest in anybody else because every time I make an effort, it just gets ripped apart and I'm hurt and it just isn't worth it. So I'm just going to do my own thing. Maybe there's abuse in your background. It could have been physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse. It could have been from other family members. It could have been in a dating relationship. It could have been a number of any different things that exposed you to abuse. Let me just pause and say this. If you're in a current relationship where you're being abused, you need to let someone know. I don't want you to hear what I'm about to say and think, well, that means I'm supposed to stay in this abusive relationship and just put up with it. That's not what I'm saying. Don't let your embarrassment or guilt keep you from doing the biblical thing. You need to let someone know what's going on, and you need to do that tonight. But regardless of your past, regardless of what you have gone through, walked through, your ability to love is not dependent upon whether you were loved or not. Your ability to love is not dependent upon the environment that you grew up in. It's not dependent upon what was done to you or was not done to you. Your abuse does not define you. Your experience is not determinative in your life. If you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus, then you have everything you need to defeat the lie that you are not lovable or that you cannot love someone else or that you should not love someone else. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. You are his creation, and he has saved you unto himself. You are a child of God, and as his child, he loves you with a greater love than you will ever know, than anyone could ever love you. And so you don't need more self-love. You don't need the approval of others. You don't need the acceptance of others in order to love. What you need is to walk by faith in the promise that God's love for you is sufficient for all of your needs, including your emotional needs. And so you don't need somebody else to fill your love tank before you can give love. Because God loves you with an infinite love. In other words, His love for you never runs out. It never runs dry. It's never weak. It's never insufficient. His love for you is a great love. And therefore, from that, you then can love others. I know you're scared of being hurt. I know you're scared of being rejected. But it doesn't matter how others respond to your love. The fact that God loves you doesn't mean when you love others that they're going to respond with love and niceties and be your, you know, best bud now. You may get rejected. You may get hurt again. But the point is that your love is not dependent upon their response. Your love is dependent upon God's love for you, and it is infinite. And you know that it is infinite, and you know that it is great because He displayed it on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross and died for your sins, for your ugliness, for your rebellion, for your unlove, for your love of self and other things, and not loving Him. You will always, no matter what, be loved by God. And that means you are sufficiently equipped to love your enemy, even the one who has abused you. That is the power of the cross. That is the power of God's love in you. That is what can take place in your life if you will allow the gospel to work in you and allow His love to work in you and His grace and His mercy. But second, you may be here and you're struggling to love Jesus with your first and your best love. You're struggling with your affections towards God, and therefore that's resulting in a struggle of obedience. Most of the time, we will say that we love God and we can't figure out why we aren't obedient to God. We struggle with obedience. Listen, it's the same struggle. If you are struggling to be obedient to God and His commands and Jesus and His commands, it's because you're struggling with your love for Jesus. Your affection is on something else, yourself or other things. It's the same struggle. Or maybe your love for Jesus is stagnant. In other words, you remember a time where there was great love and you are trying to move forward, but there is just a struggle for you. And it's kind of like, I just feel like I'm stuck. You're struggling with deep attraction for other things other than Christ. There is this constant battle where your affections are constantly being put on other things and you are constantly having to come back over. If this is you, then there is an answer. There's hope. There's an instance in the life of Jesus when He was invited over to by a Pharisee to have dinner at His house. Now, the Pharisee wasn't inviting Jesus over in order to make much of Jesus. He was inviting Jesus over for His own benefit. Now, we aren't told specifically necessarily exactly what this is. Maybe he thought Jesus would perform a miracle. He would get to see it. Maybe he wanted to have somebody popular in His house. Jesus was a popular religious figure. He was a Pharisee. It would be cool to have somebody over. Maybe it was his plan all along. All he wanted to do was just look for an opportunity to challenge Jesus and to discount Him or belittle Him. But whatever the case was, when Jesus comes over into the Pharisee's house, this Pharisee is not hospitable to Jesus at all. He doesn't extend Him any common courtesy. But at some point during the dinner, as they're reclining at the table, this prostitute comes in. She begins to wash Jesus' feet with an ointment and with her tears. Well, this became an opportunity for the Pharisee to challenge Jesus, just what he was waiting on. So he says out loud for all to hear, "If this man were a prophet, then surely he would know what manner of woman this was that is touching him. For she is a sinner," as if nobody else knew that. So he made it very clear what was going on here. The point is this: if Jesus was a true prophet, then he would know, as I do, that this woman is a prostitute and is therefore unclean. The implication being that Jesus is being made unclean by the fact that he is allowing this prostitute to wash his feet with her ointment and with her tears. Now look at Jesus' response in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 41. Jesus tells a parable. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon, this is the Pharisee, answered. The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Well, obviously he does, right? Do you see this woman? Here's what Jesus is doing. He is pointing her out, right? And in that case, recognizing her, because as a prostitute, as a woman, it was almost as though she's invisible. She's non-existent. And so Jesus, do you see, look, hey, look at this woman. You look at her. All right? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, here it is, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Verse 47 is the key to the whole thing. Why were her sins forgiven? For, because she loved much. Now, Jesus is not saying that her works of love, of anointing and washing his feet, brought about forgiveness. He is showing the right response of someone who encounters Jesus and sees him for who he is, recognizes his glory and magnificence. Someone who sees the glory and magnificence of Jesus will respond with great affection, great love towards him. Her love for Christ, demonstrated in her anointing Christ, came from a recognition of who Christ was. I see who Christ is, and my affections are being poured out, and I demonstrate that in action. I break this alabaster, or whatever it is, this costly perfume, and I begin to wash his feet to show his worth. My tears, because of my love, are falling out on his feet, and I'm washing his feet with my hair. And we're helped in this by the last part of 47, where Jesus contrasts the prostitute situation with that of the Pharisee. He says, he who is forgiven little, then loves little. The prostitute recognized who she was before Jesus and therefore understood her deep need for forgiveness from such a holy and a righteous person as Christ. I recognize who he is. He is separate from me, and I recognize in knowing who he is, who I am. And I am not worthy. And so with great affection and love, I'm going to pour out my love on him. In contrast, the Pharisee was so self-righteous that he saw no need for Jesus. He didn't see the glory of Jesus. He even challenged the glory. If you were really a prophet, in other words, if you really were from God as you claim, he is challenging the worth and the glory of Christ. He was so unimpressed by Jesus that he didn't even extend the common courtesy of a kiss or washing his feet, which today would be as common as extending a handshake when somebody came into your home. That's what he thought of Jesus when he encountered him. No kiss, no washing of feet, no anointing your head with oil, no common courtesy even. So the contrast is between the self-righteousness of the Pharisee and how that diminishes his view of Christ and therefore his love for Christ, and the absolute brokenness of the prostitute that came from her recognition of who Jesus was and how it expounded her love for Jesus. The point is this. Maybe you love Jesus so little, or to put it another way, love other things more because you don't see Jesus for who he really is or have forgotten what he has done for you. See, when we minimize Christ's act of love for us on the cross by downplaying our own sin or wallowing in our own self-righteousness, it will always result in a diminished love for Jesus and therefore greater disobedience to Jesus. When you are self-righteous, when you don't see your sin for what it is before a holy God, you will always minimize what He has done for you on the cross, and therefore you will always put your love on something else or minimize your love for Him, and that is always followed by disobedience. You solve that problem by doing what this prostitute did. You recognize that you have been forgiven greatly through the death of Jesus. Set your gaze upon the majesty and the glory of God, and then realize it was He who came down and allowed Himself to be bloodied and bruised on the cross because of your unrighteousness, because of your rebellion, because you love you more than you loved Him. And then allow His forgiveness and grace to stir within you a love for Him that overcomes all other. An affection for Him that pulls you away from the things of this world and the temptations of this world. This is why we need the cross daily in our lives. This is why we need the gospel regularly preached to us and to one another. It is only the cross that allows and enables us to delight and benefit in obeying Jesus' command to love Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You went to the cross as an expression of Your love for the Father, and therefore full obedience to the Father, and as an expression of Your love for us. God, forgive us. We brush away that love. We think that it was unnecessary. We minimize our sin, exalt self, think that we're okay. Oh God, our hearts are prone to wander. Thank You for the power of the cross that serves as our anchor, the anchor of our love, and it anchors us to Jesus. And so I pray that with all of our being, heart, soul, mind, strength, our thinking, our emotions, our physical bodies, all that we are, I pray that we would set them to love You. And that from that we would find obedience to be sweet and Your burden to be light and the reward to be great. Your glory to be given that the whole world can see. Make this Your people love You more. Do whatever it takes to stir within us the deep affections of love towards You, that we would not sin, that we would not defame Your name and Your honor and Your glory. And so have Your way in us. And work in us through Your Holy Spirit as You only You can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.